Good morning. How many of you have ever stayed up way too late binge watching a mystery series on TV or maybe reading a mystery book that you just couldn't put down? You tell yourself just one more episode or just one more chapter, but you can't stop because you have to know what happens. Now you want to know who the murderer was, or what's in the briefcase, or how do they all connect together? Well, when Molly was a baby, I would take the late night feeding so that Sherry could get some rest. Well, maybe that's not the only reason. See, there was this show called Lost that was on. It was a TV series, and I would sit in the recliner and feed Molly while watching Lost. And sometimes long after she had fallen asleep, I'd still be sitting there on the edge of my seat watching as many as 3 or 4 episodes in a row. I had to see what was going to happen next. And just a side note, do not waste your time. I got to the end of the series and it was the most disappointing, terrible ending I have ever seen in my life. But mystery is one of the most powerful forces in entertainment and one of the top-selling genres. Netflix knows this. Amazon knows it. Books publishers know this. And it's why shows like Lost or Unsolved Mysteries exist. It seems that we're hardwired in such a way to solve puzzles or to uncover secrets, to discover what's hidden. But here's what's fascinating. For thousands of years, the greatest mystery in the universe wasn't available in some streaming platform. It wasn't hidden in a detective novel or some conspiracy theory. It was hidden in God Himself, and only He could reveal it. And the Apostle Paul simply calls it the mystery. And in Ephesians 3, he's going to be pulling back the curtain for us some more today. He's going to show us something that was concealed for millennia, something that prophets longed to understand and the angels strained to see, and generations died without fully understanding. And here's the incredible part. This mystery, once revealed, changes everything. Not just for first century Christians, but for us sitting right here in 2025. This mystery explains why our church exists, what God is doing in the world, and what role we play in His cosmic plan. God's most stunning display of wisdom isn't found in the mysteries of the universe, or nature, or miracles, or angels. Hear this. It's found right here in our local church, where formerly hostile people have become one family through the gospel. And that gospel that has united us must now be proclaimed through us to all of those around us. And so this morning we're continuing our series in Ephesians, and we've chosen this study in particular for this season of new beginnings, because it beautifully lays out God's plan for His church. And so if you're able, let's stand together as we read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, we desperately need your help to hear what you have for us. Lord, I desperately need your help in proclaiming the truths of your word. And my confidence this morning is in the power of your word. And so we ask you, Spirit, be active. Lord, encourage our faith, that we might respond in a way that is pleasing to you and respond with hearts of worship for all that you've done for us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, we're going to look at 3 points this morning: the messenger, the mystery, and the message. The first point, the messenger. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at Paul's life, and we did that in the first lesson or the first sermon in Ephesians, but Paul begins this passage, this section of scripture, by identifying himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And it's interesting, he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome or that he's a prisoner even in Rome. No, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul recognizes that ultimately he has been imprisoned for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Later in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would identify himself as a prisoner for the Lord. And this is the title that Paul often likes to use for himself. In Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:13, my imprisonment is for Christ. In 2 Timothy 1:8, we read the following: therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You see, Paul recognized that his life was not his own. And as an ambassador of Christ, he was willing to suffer imprisonment and the loss of his freedom for the sake of Christ, which I think begs the question for each of us: what are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and his gospel? You know, as I think about it, Paul's suffering, it makes my suffering seem petty in comparison. For the sake of the gospel, I'm missing the opening day of muzzleloader season in a couple of weeks. To struggle over having to forgo some hobby for a day or some comfort in life when Paul is willing and even joyfully accepting prison for the sake of the gospel is convicting, to say the least. What is it that you and I struggle with giving up or losing for the sake of the gospel? But notice, he's not only a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He goes on and says he's a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles. And remember, last Sunday we talked about this dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was this hostility toward Paul's message of reconciliation that God now had brought Jews and Gentiles together in one household. It was that message that Paul's proclaiming that has landed him in prison. You remember last week we said this message was explosive to the Jewish leaders and they hated him for it, just as they hated Jesus. And folks, we are not immune to the hatred of others when we are being the church and seeking to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 15:19 says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And again, this was particularly convicting for me. just thinking, well, the world isn't really hating me much right now. I wonder if my life looks a little bit too much like the world. Rather than someone who's been called out of the world and called to proclaim this gospel message. We're not talking about me, we're talking about Paul. So let's go back to Paul, back to Paul's life. To be imprisoned in Paul's day, just as it does today, carried with it this sense of shame. And it had the potential of undermining Paul's character and his message. So imagine someone comes to your door and they're trying to sell you something. And in the course of the conversation, they just happen to mention that they've just gotten out of prison and they really need to make this sale in order to care for their family. What are you thinking in that moment? This person's a convicted criminal. Can I trust them? Or is this some sort of sham? And it's easy to imagine that some hearing Paul's message might have had similar thoughts about Paul in prison. He's an arrested criminal. If God is with him, then why is he in jail? How do we know that this message of reconciliation that he sold us is really true? And as you can imagine, those that were following Paul's teaching would have been discouraged by his imprisonment. And so Paul, he addresses these legitimate concerns in the verses that we're looking at today. And in fact, this whole passage, verses 2 through 13, is one long digression from what Paul was getting ready to say when he begins in verse 1. He says, for this reason, referring back to all that he's been saying in chapters 1 and 2, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he breaks off his thought right there. And he goes into this digression and he doesn't pick up that thought, the original thought, all the way down until verse 14 where he repeats himself, Ephesians 3:14, for this reason. So he's picking back up his thought there. I bow my knees before the Father. And then he goes on to pray one of the most incredible prayers for the Ephesians. I'm looking forward to looking at that next week. But it seems what Paul is doing in his digression is that he's wanting to address these concerns that they have. He wants them to be assured that his message is authentic before he even prays for them, so that they know his prayer and his care for them is authentic too. And so we're just going to do a quick run through of how Paul is addressing their concerns. And he's speaking to authenticate his authority as an apostle and authenticate the message that he has shared with them. So in verse 1, he reframes his imprisonment. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which he actually says, it serves you. We'll see that in just a moment. My chains serve you. In verses 2 and 3, he establishes divine authority that says he received this message by revelation, not by human sources. He didn't make this up. And you could read more about that in the book of Acts and how God spoke to him and gave him this revelation. Then in verse 4, he invites their own evaluation. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight. In other words, he's saying, judge the message for yourselves. And then in verse 5, he places himself with the other apostles. He said, this was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's identifying himself with them. He's not alone in this message, and it was the Spirit who gave it to him. Paul's not making this stuff up. And then we read in Ephesians 3:7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul didn't ask for this. Now, he was made a minister by God's grace, and it is God's power who is working in Paul. And then verse 7 and 8, he shows this genuine humility when he says that he is the very least of all the saints. Paul's not seeking some fame or wealth. He's simply doing what God has called him to do. In verse 8, this message, we learn, is worth suffering for as he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's not a fraud. Why would someone risk execution for a lie? And then finally, in verse 13, Paul gives a direct appeal to them and says, do not lose heart at my suffering, which is your glory. It's through Paul's message, which is really God's message, that gives the Gentiles hope for the future glory in Christ. And in all of this, Paul is saying that his chains actually validate the message's authenticity. And that's good news for us, church, because Paul's gospel is the same gospel we proclaim today. So when you share Christ with your neighbor, a coworker, or a family member, you're not offering some untested religious opinion. No, you're proclaiming a message that's been authenticated, one that apostles died for, one that martyrs have shed their blood for, and one that has had transforming effect and power in the lives of people for 2,000 years. And if Paul was willing to sit in prison for the sake of the gospel, can we not endure an awkward conversation? If it was authentic enough for him to stake his life on, is it not authentic enough for us to stake our life, our witness on? And the good news is we can share it with confidence, knowing the same Spirit who empowered Paul empowers each of us. As we look at Paul's digression here, To address these potential concerns, you know, regarding his imprisonment, this is not just some throwaway passage or throwaway section of scripture. Rather, it is a divine digression into the mysteries of God, which has profound theological implications for the church, which leads to our next point, the mystery. Paul uses this word mystery 6 times in Ephesians. More than in any other letters that he wrote. And in 3 times, just in this passage that we're looking at today. Why? And while Paul is not modifying the content of the gospel message, it appears he is adapting his method of sharing to the cultural norms of the city of Ephesus and the surrounding area. So you remember our very first message, the overview message of Ephesians. We saw that Ephesus was a place that was heavily steeped in magic and the occult. And participants in these occult practices, they were thought to have some secret knowledge or some hidden wisdom. And also we know that Ephesus was the center of the so-called mystery religions. It was famous for the so-called Ephesian letters, not the one we're looking at today. But these Ephesian letters, they were secret magical formulas or incantations. And so Paul's use of words like mystery and revelation would have gotten the attention of those who had perhaps been participants in these mystery religions. And so it seems in Paul talking like this that it's an evangelistic strategy Paul's using, using their own cultural language, but for redemptive purposes. Paul's essentially saying, you've been searching for a mystery, secret knowledge, hidden wisdom. Here it is, but it is nothing like what you thought. The mystery was hidden in God from eternity and now is revealed to everyone who believes. And remember, we said that word mystery in Scripture refers to something that was previously hidden, but now has been made known. And so Paul's use of the cultural language in his context, I think, can be instructive for us as well as we endeavor to reach those around us in our modern context. Paul spoke their language without compromising the gospel message. And church, we want the same to be true for us. We may adapt our methodology of sharing and engaging with an unbeliever, but we must never compromise the message of the gospel because it alone is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. If you're interested in learning more about how to do that, how to engage unbelievers, adapting the way you share with unbelievers, I want to suggest a book. I don't have it here. I thought I did, but I don't. It's called Tactics by Gregory Kokel. And when I bought this book, I thought it was so helpful that I read it twice through, back to back. That's how good I thought, man, this is so helpful. We do have it in the bookstore. And I want you to know, this is a side note, whenever we suggest a book from up here, it's not a sales pitch. We don't make money in the bookstore. In fact, Chris would tell you we lose money every year on the bookstore. We make these suggestions because we feel like they will really serve you and help you. So what is this mystery that was previously hidden and has now been made known? Well, if the Ephesians haven't gotten it by now, Paul clearly spells it out in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We spent a good deal of time on this last week, so I'm not going to elaborate as much here about the reconciling nature of the gospel, but I want you to remember that it is difficult for us to grasp in our day and age how deep and wide the divide was, how great the hostility was, that Gentile would be brought in with the Jews into the same household of God, eating at the same table. These unclean Gentiles are now welcomed in by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It was an explosive message. But what we do want to look at briefly today are the cosmic implications of this mystery hidden, now revealed. So look at verses 9 through 11. Paul continues, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so Paul says his mission is to bring to light what has been hidden for everyone. And where was this plan or mystery hidden? It was hidden for ages in the mind of God. And Paul goes on to say, this God, he's the one who created all things. And he's identifying God as the creator because he's setting up what he's about to say. God, the God who made the galaxies, the God who made the mountains and the seas and the atoms and the angels and all mankind. He's about to reveal his masterpiece. Are you ready for it? It's the church. Look at verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The glory of Christ displayed in his church is the pinnacle of God's redemptive plan. The cross accomplished what nothing else ever could. And it is the ultimate display of that accomplishment are the fact that enemies have been brought together into one family as the church. The church. Not Israel. Not the creation of the earth. Not the creation of the heavens, but the church is the display of the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold literally means many-colored or variegated or multifaceted, like a diamond. Think of a diamond. When you hold a diamond up in the light, if we had one big enough to hold up in the light, it acts as a prism. And it splits the light into the different colors that make up the light. And so you can look at it one way and you can see hues and reflections of red. You look at it another, you can see hues and reflections of blue and so on. This picture of manifold wisdom is that his wisdom is breathtakingly complex and creative and beautiful. And who is the audience for this display of God's manifold wisdom? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's mind-blowing to me. There's implication in Scripture that these spiritual beings or these angelic powers consist of both good and bad. These rulers and authorities have been around since before the creation of the world, our earth. They witnessed God creating the earth and then creating mankind. They witnessed, and in fact, one of them influenced the fall of mankind and the devastating consequences of sin and death as they entered in the world. And perhaps these rulers and authorities had even heard of this promised one way back in Genesis 3:15 who would come and crush the head of the serpent, but they didn't really understand. They witnessed God choosing Abraham and the nation of Israel as his treasured possession. And perhaps they heard of the promise that God made to Abraham that through him, through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Only later to witness Israel's rebellion and rejection of God time and time again as they worshiped false gods. And all the while, throughout the ages, God has this secret weapon that no one sees coming, and it's in the shape of a cross, and he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, reconciling God and man, and wonder of wonders, mystery of mysteries, the church is born. And 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that the angels longed to understand this salvation. And they were learning about the manifold wisdom of God by watching the church. We learn in verse 11 that this was always God's plan. It was according to the eternal purpose. Literally means the purpose of the ages. This wasn't plan B after Israel rejected Jesus. No, before creation, before the fall, before Abraham, God planned for a multi-ethnic church to be his showcase of wisdom, and it was accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to ask, what are the implications for Sovereign Grace Community Church? Number one is this. Our unity isn't just nice. It's a cosmic testimony to the glory of God. And as we gather as a group of united believers in Christ, and as we cross racial and social and economical and political barriers and have genuine relationships and fellowship with one another, angels see a demonstration of God's wisdom. On the flip side, where there is church conflict and division and disunity, those things not only hurt us, but they obscure an accurate picture of God's wisdom from the watching universe. And so gospel unity is non-negotiable. If the church's primary purpose is to display the wisdom of God through formerly hostile people becoming one family, then anything that threatens that unity threatens our mission and purpose as a church. Second implication is this. The church isn't just a means to something else, like missions or social justice. The church itself is God's plan. It is the display of the manifold wisdom of God. And those things are good. We should be participating in things like missions and social justice endeavors. But it's the church where the display of the manifold wisdom of God is put on display. And given that, you and I cannot treat the church as optional or secondary to our personal faith journey. We have to push against this pull of rugged individualism that so marks our society and our culture today. John Stott writes, if the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? I want to ask you a question this morning. Is the church something that you just tack on to the end of your week? Or is it central to who you are and how you live your life? And we're so blessed as a church. I just want to say thank you for being a church that sees the church as central to who you are and the way you live your life. Number three implication, third implication, our ministry must match the message. The way we do life together, the way we practice all of the one another commands and scriptures, the way we serve together, and the way that we reach out to those who are different from us, all are reflections of the reconciling power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the world desperately needs to see this right now. Our life together as a church is a part of our evangelistic witness. The watching world and even the angels, they should see something in us that they cannot explain apart from the gospel. Which leads to our last point, the message. Look back at Ephesians 3, verses 6 through 8, and then we're going to jump down to 12, verse 12 as well. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So how has this mystery of Gentiles and Jews becoming fellow heirs in the house of God, how has it been put into action? Paul tells us in verse 6, through the gospel. He goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that he was made a minister of this gospel by God's grace to preach what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, Paul is equating the gospel, preaching the gospel, with preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And because of Christ now, all who put their faith in him now have boldness and a confident access to come before the Father. That is the essence of the gospel message. We who once were dead in transgression and sin, we once separated from God, we once under the justified wrath of God, now through Christ's willing sacrifice on the cross for our sins, we now have access and have been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And gospel, you guys know this, literally means good news. But it is such good news that Paul goes on to describe preaching it as preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's easy for us to grow familiar with words like gospel. We say we want to be a gospel-centered church and that we want to do everything that we do shaped by the gospel. But if we're not careful, that word gospel can just become a buzzword that loses its meaning. Yeah, the gospel, it's good news. How often do you think about the gospel being the unsearchable riches of Christ? The Greek word for unsearchable literally means incalculable. Inscrutable, incomprehensible, and inexhaustible. It can never be traced out to the end. And so while we can never exhaust the treasure vault of the riches of Christ in the gospel, here are just a few that we see in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, declared righteous, adopted as children, peace with God, access to the Father, indwelt by the Spirit, union with Christ, eternal inheritance, future resurrection and glory. And that's just from three chapters. But the riches of Christ are, it says, unsearchable. And what does that mean practically for us? It means there's an inexhaustible supply. You cannot run out of Christ's riches. The well never runs dry. The more you draw from it, the more there is. the riches of Christ. There's in them, there's incomprehensible depth. We can't fully understand or explain all the implications of the gospel. It's beyond human calculation. We can't trace out all of the implications of it, even in eternity. We will not exhaust the unsearchable riches of Christ. We had the opportunity to go to the beach for a few days last week, and it had been several years since I've been seeing the ocean. And, you know, I got there and again just had that experience. Water as far as you can see, and I know even much further than what I can see. And every time I experience that, when I first get to the ocean, there's this overwhelming sense of the vastness of God and the smallness of Spencer Vaughn. Trying to measure the unsearchable riches of Christ would be like me sitting on the sand there at the edge of the water at the ocean with a teaspoon trying to measure how much water's in the ocean. Can't be done. It's impossible. And what's incredible is that these unsearchable, inexhaustible, incomprehensible riches are ours in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's more than just some bit of good news that you might see on a local news channel. No, it is the greatest news in all of history and in all of the universe. And God has called each of us to be sharing this good news with others. So why don't we? We have lots of excuses. I know I do. But at the bottom of them all, if we're honest, maybe we've grown bored with the gospel. Maybe the good news has become mediocre news. It no longer excites you as it did when you were first saved. You remember the zeal and excitement that you experienced when you first encountered Christ and became a believer. I heard Mark Dever, who's the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., say this one time. He said, "When the gospel captures your heart, your tongue will follow." Maybe for some of us this morning, we need the gospel to recapture our hearts. And this does not happen, church, apart from abiding in Christ that we talked about Wednesday night. Maybe the blazing fire of the gospel in your heart has dwindled just to a barely glowing ember. What would it look like? What would it take to fan into flame again? This wonderful message, the good news, the greatest news. What would it take to flame that into a blazing fire in our hearts? A few points of application for us. First is this: rehearse the gospel to yourself, or with yourself, daily. Not just at salvation, but every day. Remind yourself, I was dead in sin, God made me alive. I was an enemy, but Christ reconciled me. I was condemned, but Jesus took my judgment. I was an orphan, but God adopted me into His family. Preach the gospel to yourself every morning before you preach it to anyone else. Second, meditate on specific riches in Scripture. It's good to say that Jesus loves me, but get specific. Maybe this week you're dwelling on the truth that you have peace with God from Romans 5:1. Maybe next week you're dwelling on the truth that I've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. And the week after that, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus from Romans 8. Take one of those riches, take one jewel, hold it up to the light and turn it and see the glory and the beauty and the splendor of the gospel. Third, read good books that help you meditate on the unsearchable riches of Christ in the gospel. I'm going to recommend another one, a gospel primer. And I'm going to read just a section of it. I think it's so helpful in stirring my heart. He says this: "Yet I could not have failed the great God more miserably than I have. Instead of giving thanks to Him and humbly submitting to His rule over my life, I have rebelled against Him and have actually sought to exalt myself above Him. going my own way and living according to my own wisdom. I have broken countless times either the letter or the spirit of every one of God's Ten Commandments. Thinking myself to be wise, I have shown myself to be a fool. And because of my arrogance, God has every right to damn me to the everlasting experience of his terrifying wrath in the lake of fire. So as for myself, apart from Christ, I am bound by the guilt of my sins and also by the power of sin, enslaved to various lusts and passions. Apart from Christ, I am also utterly deserving and destined for eternal punishment in the lake of fire, completely unable to save myself or even to make one iota of a contribution to my own salvation. However, what I could not do, God did. And in doing it, he did it all. Sending his own son into the world to die on the cross for my sins, thereby showing me unfathomable love. God loved me so much that he was willing to suffer the loss of his son. And even more amazingly, he was willing to allow his son to suffer the loss of him at the cross. Jesus loved me so much that he was willing to lay down his life for me. No one could ever love me more or better than Jesus. That's a picture of the gospel. Read good books. I'm not going to let Colin have all the fun and giving all the books away. If you want this one at the end of the service, come and see me. It's yours for free. Fourth, share it with someone who doesn't know it. Nothing reignites passion for the gospel like telling a lost person about Christ. When you see them listening intently or they begin to ask questions and the Spirit begins to move and work, suddenly these riches feel unsearchable again. Try it this week. Have one gospel conversation and watch what happens in your heart. And last, thank God specifically for these riches. Move beyond the generic prayers, thank you for salvation, that is a great prayer. But pray things like, Father, thank you that my sins, all of them, are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that I'm justified and declared righteous in your sight. Lord, thank you that your Spirit now lives within me. Thank you that I have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Gratitude fuels wonder and amazement for the gospel. The worship team can join me. I want to go back all the way back to the first point that Paul's chains validated his message. Paul could have walked free if he had compromised. If he had just quit preaching this message of reconciliation, he wouldn't be sitting in prison. But he believed that the riches of Christ were worth giving up his freedom. They were worth prison. And here's a question for you and I this morning. Do we believe it? If these riches are truly unsearchable, infinite, inexhaustible, and beyond measure, why do we stay silent? Why do we fear awkward conversations? Why do we hide our faith at work? Why do we never mention Christ to our neighbors? Paul went to prison for this message. What will we risk? And as I said, the world desperately needs to hear the good news of the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, grace and love and forgiveness. There's so much hatred, so much hostility and anger. In church, we're called to be the light of the gospel to those around us, to share this good news, this reconciling power of the gospel of grace. Maybe you're here this morning and you need this good news for yourself. You're not yet a part of the family of God. You've not been yet reconciled to God as your heavenly Father. When we're done at the end today, we want to give you a chance. We're going to sing and then Colin's going to come up and pray and dismiss us. But if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's calling you to come be reconciled to me today. And we'd love to talk with you share with you and pray with you. So let's stand together and
oh, church. If you are feeling a sense of, oh, yes, I know, I love God and He saved me and I'm aware of the gospel and I just should be more willing to share my faith and I should, listen, hold on. Let's grow together as we meditate on these things, as we, Spencer gave you those steps. I encourage you, it's in the outline, it's on the bulletin. Just look at those recommended points of how we progress and reminding and proclaiming the gospel to ourselves day by day, that we will be so amazed at what God has done for us in Christ, that that will fuel our action. And I've been so just grateful for that as I strive and I will share every time I share the gospel with somebody, there are probably 5 to 10 times I felt that urging that I should and I didn't do a thing. And we are, by God's grace, being moved forward step by step. And as you are aware of God's great love for you, it will help you in those moments to say, I've been adopted by God and I'm His child. And I want them to be His child too. It has all kinds of contexts of sharing with the person at the grocery pickup or in the counter in the grocery store or your neighbor next door that you just happen to speak to because they're outside taking the garbage out. Anything. When God moves your heart, friend, let me just encourage you to respond because God wants to do something. And you, as you walk that out, some of those riches that He's speaking of, God wants to put and you would experience in those moments that there is such a thrill. Even if they say, no, don't even talk to me, there is a thrill knowing that God has been with you to help you do that. So I want to challenge you today to just you think of one person who's coming to mind right now. Just take a moment, think of that one person that you know that needs to hear. And this week, make an appointment right now. Talk to your friend or your spouse or someone to say, I want to share with this person. In fact, let's do this right now. Turn to the person beside you and say the name of the person that has come to your mind. If no one has, that's okay. But the name of that person you believe that God would have you share with this week. So go ahead, turn to the person beside you and just say who that name of that person. Let's pray for that. So now you've set up some accountability for yourself that you're loved by God. And He'll give you strength and the riches of His grace to do that. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being Your children and experiencing the riches of this glorious mystery that we will spend all of eternity seeing a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more of Your infinite glory. We pray that You would give us joy as we walk by faith this week to pray for that person that came to mind. Lord, I pray that You would prepare their hearts. I pray right now on behalf of every name that was mentioned right now. Lord, You know them. You made them. And I pray that You would appoint them for salvation today. That You would save them and rescue them, and that these dear people here would have the privilege of being the ones who shared with them the good news. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the privilege of being Yours and the privilege of being a part of what You're doing. Let us go forward in unity and in awe that You have called us to be Your church and Your people. Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed, and if you want to ask more about you don't know Christ, please come forward and we'll talk to you this morning right now.